going to read this morning from the book of Revelation, please, chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And we're going to read from verse 4. Revelation 1, 4. It says, John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And we trust the Lord will bless that reading. I was encouraged earlier by a number of things that were mentioned, and the one brother we had us read of Saul's meeting the Lord on the road to Damascus, and when he saw the glory of the risen Christ, exalted Christ, he fell on his face. He was blind to everything except the Lord Jesus, and in a way, that's John here also. I'm sure you know from your own reading of Revelation later in this chapter, the pardon me, the ascended, glorified Lord Jesus Christ appears to him on Patmos, and John fell on his face as though he were dead. He was overwhelmed and overcome with the glory of the Lord Jesus. Now, Paul was an apostle, and Paul saw his earthly glory, and he was there at the cross, and he saw at least as much as was capable at that time, the glory of the Lord in his death and burial, and John saw him in his resurrection as well. And in fact, he even saw him caught up into the clouds, and he disappeared from sight. And that was the last that John saw the Lord Jesus, but he served him faithfully. And for his faithful service, and I have to think it was effective service too, for that reason, he was exiled to Patmos. And the Lord appeared to him. John had never seen him in that ascended glory, having been accepted by his Father and crowned with glory and honor and seated on the throne and all these wonderful things. And John, whom you might think would know the Lord so well, was overwhelmed, fell on his face as dead. I think that's a great picture of worship, don't you? There's always more for us to see in the Lord. And it was at that time that the Lord Jesus told him to write the letter to the churches. And we just read in verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. So he's writing this and he's telling them something of this. And he opens the letter as letters were often started in those days, grace to you and peace. And this grace and peace comes from him who is and who was and who is to come. Most would take that to refer to the eternal God, the Father, and from the seven spirits who are before the throne. And again, most would take that to refer to the Holy Spirit. and from Jesus Christ. So we get Father, Son, and Spirit, but he uses our Lord's human name, Jesus, and he is the Christ, the one anointed with the Spirit for his work. And the as he is greeting them with grace and peace from these three, he describes the Lord Jesus. And the first description is the faithful witness. The Lord Jesus was faithful witness. John saw his faithfulness even to the death of the cross. And that witness, you remember the Lord God said, let us make man in our image. And that means man was to be the visible display of the invisible God. An image is a visible representation of something that cannot be seen. You think of a photograph, that's an image. And you might look at a photograph of somebody and they're long gone, or they live in a different part of the world and the photo represents them. Well, man was made to represent God, to be a show forth something of God. And then it says he was also made to be like God. And so our representation of God was not only the more abstract things, but also in our living and doing and ways, we're to be like him. Same spirit as him, and so on. And the Lord Jesus is that one. And you go to the cross and you see a man who loved God, his Father, even to the death of the cross, one who equally valued and would practice the righteousness of God and demand the justice of God, and yet one who loved and graciously was at peace with God and also his creature. And so he not only bore witness of God to man, but he also bore witness of God's love for us, for he loved us even unto the death of the cross. What a tremendous faithfulness of witness. But then in resurrection, he showed himself and made sure that it wasn't just the justice and righteousness and the things like love and peace and all the rest, but the power of God, the life that death could not hold, the one that sin's temptation had no power over, and so on. He rose from the dead, and then he ascended to the Father, and this is the one that John has just seen, and he still is bearing that testimony. He still is the faithful witness. He ever lives to make intercession for us. And he asked of the Father the gift of the Spirit and sent the Spirit to us that we might enter into this in a spiritual way. And he is the faithful witness, isn't he? And he's that would probably refer mostly to the past, that witness at the cross, but I think it applies in the present as well. But then it says firstborn from the dead. That's definitely the present. Here's the one with an eternal life. And it's his life that he gave for us, and that we live in the enjoyment of as believers. And pardon me. So he's the faithful witness, firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth. And that certainly would refer to the future, but I think there's a present aspect of that as well. God created the heavens and the earth, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and it's his. And he has never abdicated his authority or his rule or his plans or his desires for the whole creation. We think of it as a fallen earth, fallen mankind. We think of it as an earth that God has cursed for man's sake, and that's true. We hear and read in our New Testament of that old serpent, the devil. He's called the god of this world, and so he says it's his world. You and I, we live in these countries, and we're the odd ones out, it seems, you know, and everybody just assumes that is their world and it's their way and they're in control and all the rest. And it certainly seems that way, but the fact is, it's God's, and he is in control. And if you want to get an interesting look into some of those details, read the first two chapters of the book of Job and also the last chapter. It'll give you a tremendous insight into the authority of God in current events, even when they seem like disastrous events and all the rest of that. And here's our Lord Jesus. He is a ruler over the kings of the earth. This is a man with authority, and we pray your will be done, don't we? But certainly in the coming day, that will be more readily recognized here on earth as well. And so he describes him in these words. And then he says to him who loved us, and here the heart of the believer is touched, isn't it? He's speaking about us. It was for us he died. He loved us. We talk a lot about love today, and churches are full of talk about love and criticism of those who aren't loving and all the rest of that. But you have to be very careful there. Every human being has a desire for and an instinct towards love. It's just that we understand love from a fallen point of view. And when it says here of the Lord Jesus that he loved us, it was with the love of God. And it takes you right back to the cross, doesn't it? That's where his love was really shown. Here he is, himself bearing our sins in his own body on that cross. And because of that, he was caught in a no man's land, despised and rejected by his own people, even those who claim to believe in him. You remember, we will not have this man to rule over us. Crucify him. And yet at the same time, because he did so desiringly take our place, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And we hear, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's forsaken by God, despised and rejected by man, and yet he loves us. He loved us while we were yet sinners. And he never stopped loving his Father. This is love, isn't it? This is not feeling good about the present circumstances. This is not having an obvious reason to hope that what you're doing is going to work out, certainly by the way that we men see things anyway. But he loved us with the love of the cross. That's fantastic, isn't it? And it says, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Now, this is the connection with the Lord's Supper. We remember his body broken and his blood shed. The blood was shed through the body that was broken, wasn't it? And he loved us and washed us from our sins. It's not just that he paid the price for our sin. Thank God for that. But he washed us clean. There's purity there in the blood, and there's authority in his kingship over the earth, and that's our Savior. And now watch this. Having loved us and washed us, it says, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. Is that not a fantastic thing? He's made us to be who he is. It's his life that he's given to us. It's his Spirit he's given to us. And if he is the ruler of kings over the earth, he's made us kings. And if he's washed us from our sins with his own blood, there's the purity of the priest. And he's our great high priest. He's made us priests unto God, hasn't he? Now, once again, you need to be really careful about this. He's made us kings. That is, we have authority, don't we? We have authority. You read the New Testament and watch how God's people and his apostles had authority in speaking his word. They had authority in, well, in those days, even in healing the sick and all the rest, and casting out demons and whatever. But we have authority, but it's his authority. It's the authority that he exercised dying on the cross. And the world ridiculed him, mocked him, scorned him. This is not natural authority, the authority that says my way, in my time, and for my immediate recognition. That's not it. It's the authority of God's Son that you can only begin to learn there at the cross, I think. It's an authority that is exercised for the benefit of the ones that he rules over, and for their well-being. And so he didn't attack individuals, but he destroyed their God, that old serpent, the devil. He destroyed the one who they had believed, we had believed so much with our natural thinking and so on. And that's the kind of authority he gives us as kings, and the purity of the priest. It still blows me away that we have boldness to come into the presence of the living God in the eternal Holy of Holies. That's what Hebrews 10 tells us, doesn't it? In verse 19 and those following verses. And we have, Peter would refer to it as royal priests. And so we can exercise that priesthood with all the authority as well as the purity of our Lord Jesus. But remember, it's not like earthly priests. It's like our great high priest, the Lord Jesus, self-sacrificing, even self-denying, I suppose. I don't know if that's legitimate or not, but for the well-being of the very ones that we are caring for. That's our Lord Jesus. And as he remembers these things, now remember what he's writing. He's writing a letter. He's writing a letter to churches. The intention here is to open the letter, grace and peace to you. And that comes from the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And he gets so caught up in this that his mind went back to all the details of who Christ is and who we are in him. And his heart overwhelms, and it says, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And his heart goes out in worship. If you read the rest of the letters, they all start out with greetings. They all end up with some kind of benediction or doxology or something like that. But here, John starts out the way you would normally start a letter, but he gets so caught up in the person of Christ that he just has to put that worship and that acknowledgement of him right here at the start. To him be glory and dominion. Now, remember, why did God create man? Or how did he create him? Created him in his own image. That's glory. Glory is the visible display of that which is invisible. How do you know another person? Think of your spouse. What's their glory? Oh, well, he or she, very kind or very capable, or, you know, on it goes. Who is this person? Any particular person? You never say, oh, he's the person who's 6 feet 3 inches tall and weighs X number of pounds his skin color is this, his hair color is that. That's not what you talk about people, is it? It's who they are and how they live. And you can only see that by that relationship with them. Well, God has made himself known to the creature by creating man. We were to be his glory. And the Lord Jesus, just before he went to Gethsemane, prayed in John 17, and he said, Father, glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And he's done that, hasn't he? And he, in salvation, has restored us to that place that man was supposed to have, that we would live as Christ lives, and so bring a visible display of the desirable characters of God. Now, I shouldn't have said desirable characters. Mankind is not too enthused with the righteousness and justice of God, but that nevertheless, that's part of his glory, isn't it? And so it says, unto him, the Lord Jesus, be glory. We can say that more than any other man, not because we know more intellectually, but because in fact he has He has glorified us. He has brought us into a place where our hearts desire to show forth the greatness of our God and Savior by exercising that authority of kings and that purity of priests, and doing all for the world we live in that the Lord Jesus has done for us, or at least to be his instrument of bringing the results of his work into this world. And John's heart is overwhelmed that to him be the glory. We talk about apostles, you know, and we talk about great preachers, and we talk about great pastors, and there we have popes and archbishops and all the rest of this, but the heart of the believer has something greater. It's the Lord Jesus. To him be the glory. To him be the glory. And the dominion. Well, he is. He's ruler of the kings of the earth, King of kings, and Lord of lords. But he has also made us all that he is, kings and priests. And yet, all that we do in his name is for his glory and for his honor, isn't it? All that we do as exercising spiritual authority, we acknowledge is his authority, is his by right, by virtue of who he is and what he has done. And it's ours only by grace. Aren't we a blessed people and a privileged people? But as we get caught up in that, as we remember him, our hearts just have to go out in unto him, because all that we have and all that we are from him. And our hearts desire to express that worship and give honor to him as the only one who is truly worthy. There's a lot of talk in the church about worship and love and service and all these things. And our days are no different than any other time in history in the sense that we talk about those things. But it's amazing how easily we divide ourselves up into opposing groups, you know, and there's a great move today to say we got to get away from that old-fashioned stuff and get on to really loving and caring and all that. And maybe there's even truth to that, but not if you think that the enthusiasm of worship and love and joy and all the rest is having a good time. That's not it. You go to the cross. Go to the cross. You'll find out what love is. You go to the cross, you find out what authority is. You go to the cross, you find out what righteousness is, what justice is, what peace is. You find out what mercy and grace are. That's where you find out. You go to the Lord Jesus. Well, listen, we've been there, haven't we? We've come to the Lord. And thanks be unto him. And now we're living our Christian life. Well, if what I've been saying in the last couple of messages has any truth in your life as mine, we don't always do a very good job at that. But every Lord's Day, we come together and we remember the Lord in the breaking of bread. And we remember it's all his. We are who he is, because he has given himself for us. And what can we do except say, unto you be the glory and the dominion, both now and forever. Amen. I think that the Lord's Supper starts our week on the best foot in every way. It starts us out worshiping that we might live a life of worship through the week. It starts us out remembering our corporate nature and purpose to serve Him. I think we talked about that the other night, and we remember that He is our Savior, and all the sin is paid and put away, and none of that to give ourselves an excuse to live poorly because, well, it's all done, but rather with the burning desire to honor and glorify the only one that is worthy, the Lord Jesus. And so I think that this Lord's Supper is far more valuable than a weekly ritual, or in some churches a daily ritual, in others once a year ritual, because, well, I don't know, easy to talk about others, but whether you remember the Lord daily, weekly, monthly, however you do it, it's Him that we remember, isn't it? He's the one who is worthy. And what can we do but lift up our hearts in praise and worship? And so those are my thoughts on it, and I thank you for the opportunity to share them with you. They're not entirely new. I've been sharing these for a few weeks now in various places, and trust that there'll be some blessing and encouragement for you from them. Father, we bow in your presence again, and just the very fact that we can come without hesitation right into your immediate presence and call you Father. You only have one Son. Our Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in His name that we come. We just marvel at these things, and we acknowledge that He is altogether wonderful, that He is glorious beyond description. All that we know of you is because of Him. And He has empowered us, given us authority, and washed us pure with His own blood. And we acknowledge that it's all His doing. And may all the glory and the power and the dominion be unto Him both now and forever. Amen. Amen.